Would you kindly turn with me this evening to the Epistle of Paul to the Ephesians, and in chapter 2, the Epistle of Paul to the Ephesians, it's after Galatians and before Philippians, Ephesians, and in chapter 2. And we'll read from verse 1 to verse 9. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in time past in the lusts of our flesh and of the mind, of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. May the Lord bless the reading of his precious word to all our souls. This letter, or this epistle, as it is known in the word of God, to the Ephesians, was a letter that Paul saw fit to address to this group of Christians in this most remarkable city of Ephesus. He had spent a long time preaching there and had seen a remarkable work of God and grace among this people. This people that was very cosmopolitan in its concept. It was full of Romans. It was full of Greeks. It was full of Jews. And thus, these were the three general peoples that peopled this particular area. When Paul went preaching there, the first time he ever went, he went to the synagogue, and the people were very, very pleased to see him there, because very rarely did ever anyone pass through with the ability and with the knowledge of the Apostle Paul. At that time, he spoke to them very gently, and then he left very soon after that. He came back after a visit to Jerusalem, and when he did come back, he began to preach more thoroughly. And he began to dispute and debate with them that this Jesus was in fact the Christ. And after long disputation with them, many of them believed, but many of them did not believe. And of course, Paul had to separate this group of believers into the school of one Tyrannus, and he taught them there. Now, after a long time, we could not say quite how long, Paul wrote a letter to them. And in that letter, in the second chapter, he rehearses their past experience. And he tells them just what really had happened. I know that they felt the convicting power of their sin, the weight of their guilt, their faces would blush with shame, and of course they got saved by the grace of God, but they really didn't realize the great depth that was away at the back of this great work that had happened to them. Now you'll understand, the Christians will understand, that the night that they get saved, they never really realize the great, vast work that had been accomplished from God's side to bring them nigh unto himself. You see, my friend, God was the offended party, and we were the offenders. And yet, from God's side came the mercy. From God's side comes the pardon. From God's side comes the provision. And oh, the wonder of that, once it stills into you, that God in marvelous grace moves out to us when we were dead in trespasses and in sins. I want to divide this chapter for you and do it simply so that if even one point sticks with you, the meeting would be well worthwhile. I want you to think of such verses, "And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and in sin." I'm thinking of us all tonight. Some preachers seem to segregate the meeting and get everyone's back up against them before the meeting started. But I want to think about us all tonight. Everyone now. And I want you to think about each other and feel for each other in this sense, that every one of us were born under life's greatest tragedy. We were born under sin. And in that sense, we can all feel for each other. There's no high and low, rich and poor. There's no educated or ignorant. Every one of us were all born under life's greatest tragedy. In the passage, there's a mention of a bondage, of the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. And I want to think not only of life's greatest tragedy, I want you to think of life's greatest bondage. And we'll open that up as time goes past. Then, when we come to that verse, when I first saw this for my own self, I thought I would love to leap for joy 10 feet high when I saw life's greatest surprise. Life's greatest surprise, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love, wherewith he hath loved us, that while we were in our sins, he loved us, lived for us, died for us. I want to hang a long time upon life's greatest surprise. So you've got number one, life's greatest tragedy. Then we're going to think of life's greatest bondage. Then we're going to think of life's greatest surprise. Then I thought too, and hath made us to sit together with Christ in heavenly places. I thought of life's greatest relationship. Life's greatest relationship. Oh, I tell you, my friend, I want to come to that point very, very quickly. I have something to say about that. And has made us to sit together. Life's greatest uplift. There's many a man feels he needs a little lift. This is the greatest lift a man can ever get, is to be raised together and to be seated together with Christ in heavenly places. And then I thought and wrote down, as I came to that, that in the ages to come, life's greatest prospects. Everyone's looking for prospects. Here's life's greatest prospect, that in the ages to come, oh, we're longing to come to that point as well, in the ages to come. And finally, life's most humbling lesson. Oh, you've been humbled, not that you wanted to be, but you've been humbled. But there was no lesson so humbling as this. That is, by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Let us come to the points and work our way methodically through them and keep holding on to the whole idea of Paul writing to people that were once, that were saved, and showing to them the great work of God that was in them. He writes to them and says, "And you hath he made alive who were dead in trespasses and in sins." Now you know, this is life's greatest tragedy. That there's not even a nerve, there's not even a muscle, there's not even a breath within me. As I was born, there was not even a breath of God within me. I was born dead in trespasses and in sins. Oh, let us be delivered tonight from the folly of thinking that we can grow better, that there is something in us that responds to God. God has said in his word, we're born in sin and shapen in iniquity, and in sin did our mother conceive us. This is life's greatest tragedy. Now many a family and many a home and many a person has been struck in life with tragedy after another. Oh, my friend, we would not in any way minimize life's tragedies, but the saddest thing that has ever befallen us is this, that we were born out of touch with God, and we were born dead to God, and there's not a thing about us that could respond to God. I've been born and dead in trespasses and sins, and you hath he made alive. I'm preaching this so that I might right at the very beginning give each and every one of us to understand that there's very little that we can do about our natural condition. There's very little that we can do about the condition in which we were born into this life. You see, we've been born with the very blood of Adam in us, and because of that, sin is within us. And you know, we cannot help sinning. We're not saying that you're not responsible for sinning. But what I'm saying to you, it's in our bones. It's in our very hearts. It's in our blood. It's like, you see, when you're thinking about a house, and you think it's a good house, until that man comes that knows more about houses than you do, and of course, he gets the screwdriver and he goes up into the loft and he begins to. And then he goes into the cupboard. And then he goes down to the basement. And then he goes into the beams. And he says to you, forget it. The rot is in every beam. Now that's the teaching of Paul in the Romans concerning the depravity of our nature. It's not as if it's just touch part of us. It's in every sinew. It's in every nerve. It's in every muscle. It's in our eyes. It's in our mouth. It's in our feet. We've been born, you see, under a great tragedy. But listen to these words. But you hath he quickened. You hath he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and in sins. So our meeting brings us low, and yet it gives our head to lift up even a hair breadth more than it was down. When we read these words, and you hath he made alive, the possibility that I can come out from under that tragedy, the possibility that I who am dead in sins can be made alive, can be given a consciousness of God, can be given a pardon from God, can be brought into fellowship with God. For being saved is not being in this meeting. Being saved is not being baptized. Being saved is the massive matter. And this is life eternal, to know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. It's bigger than you ever imagined. It's nothing at all about being in the meeting. It's nothing at all about being dutiful to your parents. It's a matter of understanding that tonight you can be lifted from that sphere in which you were born under the awful tragedy of sin. You can be lifted and be quickened and made alive, and made sensitive to God and to his glory and to his grace. And you hath he made alive who were dead in trespasses and in sins. He goes on to remind them that they were under a bondage that possibly they were not aware of. You see, my friend, people lived in those days as they live tonight, not believing in a real devil. But we want to preach to you that the Bible is so clear that there is a real devil. He's got two titles. He is called the God of this world, and he is called the Prince of the Power of the Air. That simply means, I know you'll hardly take it in, but as the God of this world, he's actually looking for worship. As the Prince of the Power of the Air, it tells me that he has a measure of dominion in the aerial heavens. And so the Prince of the Power of the Air, it's his business to hold men in bondage. In bondage. You know, he's been practicing for near 6,000 years. Six millenniums. He knows all the turns. He knows all the corners. He knows how to lay the snares. He knows how to put the bait. You know, he's called by many names that should frighten you out of your wits. I do want you to know that he's known as that old serpent, the devil. That's why I said he's been around a long time. He's that old serpent, the devil. He's called in other sections the dragon. He's called in other sections the lion. He's called in other things. Oh, I tell you this, there's none, my friend, can compete with the devil. And men are under bondage to the devil. The Bible says we're led captive by the devil at his will. I remember when reading to my child when she was little, the story of David Livingstone. And in that book, and you could see a picture of the Portuguese slave traders with the actual yokes upon the black men's necks. And when they fell, you could see them lifting their boot to them, or the butt of the rifle in their face. And your heart welled up with deepest pity. You see, these men were in a bondage that they couldn't break. You know, all mankind are like that. Or see, someone, you're talking about the awful heathen. I'm talking about the people in Craigie Hill. I'm talking about men and women in Larne. I'm actually talking about you. I'm saying to you this, try and break that habit that you've been trying to break for years. Try and break, even as a Christian, try and break it. We're under bondage. Oh, and he's a cruel master, and he's a monster, and the Bible describes him as a murderer. Oh, remember, you're under a bondage, the Prince of the Power of the Air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Notice, my friend, the children of disobedience. How strange it is when a man is not right with God, and when a woman is not right with God, his laws are irksome. His ways are strange. His standards are too high. He's too fussy. His glory is too great. God is too demanding. You see the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. You know, my friend, that's what God calls us, the children of disobedience. And then he's got another name for us. They're not my names. The children of wrath, even as others. The children of disobedience are those that are walking in disobedience to the commandments of God. The children of wrath is telling us that they're going on to another destiny altogether. They're heading for eternal wrath. And they're being led captive by the devil at his will. We've been born under a terrible tragedy. We're born under a terrible bondage. And this is a real fact. Not only so, I want you to see that there's no way that we can avoid this bondage unless we're quickened, unless we're made alive, unless there is an intervention, unless someone greater than that Prince of the Power of the Air, unless there is a work that can supersede and dominate and loose. That's why the great writer wrote, he breaks the power of cancelled sin. He sets the prisoner free. His blood can make the foulest clean. His blood avails for me. And there's only one that has defeated the devil. He not only defeated him, he conquered him. And one day he'll triumph over him. thank God tonight. We need not live forever under life's greatest tragedy. We need not live forever under life's most terrible bondage. There's one that has come to liberate. There's one that has come to break the chains. There's one that has come to give us freedom and peace and liberty. What a message tonight for you. You may not understand everything we're saying, but we do want you to understand that whether you know it or not, you're born under sin. You're a child of disobedience. You're a child of wrath as to your destination. But here's the point. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he hath loved us. Oh, notice here, but God, who could believe it? It's him we've sinned against. It's him we've raised our fists against. It's his commandments that we have broke. It's his law that we have flouted. It's his standards that we have lowered. But God, who is rich in mercy. Oh, tonight in the meeting to grasp the character of God, to know that he's not only merciful, but he's rich in mercy. That is, that there's no lack. The rivers of God are full of water. The hands of God are filled with mercies. The heart of God is filled with pardon. But God, who is rich in mercy. Oh, tonight, does that not cheer your heart? That God is merciful, that God is thoughtful, that God is accommodating, that God will meet with you, that God has done everything that's possible to come to your aid and your rescue. But God, who is rich in mercy. Then we come to the main drive of the gospel. For his great love wherewith he hath loved us. It is hardly possible for people to continue loving where no love is given. It is contrary to nature to love where no love is given. But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love. He's not only rich in mercy, but he's great in his love for his great love wherewith he hath loved us. I could tell you tonight for half an hour the awful gloom of hell and destruction and the awful unendingness of eternity and the lake that's got an inlet and no outlet and the awful unceasing torment that sinners will suffer. But there's a something that's more devastating to a man to learn. That as he slips out into eternity and as that yawning chasm faces him, I was greatly loved. I was greatly loved. Oh, the hollowness of the heart. Oh, the feelings of the breast. As a man slips out into God's eternity, God loved me. God had mercy towards me. God had a pardon for me. God gave his son for me. What, my friend, that will make hell 10 times hell when I understand that I was greatly loved of God. Oh, I tell you this, if you would take a keen, acute look into your heart, look at your feet, look at your hands, think of your mind, think of your conscience, there's not a thing about us that deserved the great love of God. You see, language in the Spirit can hardly describe the nature of God. That's why John 3:16 is put the way it is. For God so loved. Oh, who could tell the height and depth and breadth of that little word, so loved. And so loved the world. Oh, my friend, it's not the world of scenery. It's not the world of green grass and flowers. It's a world of sinners. It's a world of rebels. It's a world of disobedient. It's a world of dead sinners that he loved. God so loved the world
that he gave for his great love wherewith he hath loved us. You know, there's nothing comparable in this life to the love of God in giving Christ. Says Paul in the Romans in describing it, he says, he spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all. How shall he not also with him freely give us all things? He did not spare his only son, but gave him for a world undone, and freely with the Blessed One, God gave all. I tell you in the meeting tonight, my friend, don't go home without this ringing in your ears. For his great love, wherewith he hath loved us. Oh, that I could give you to understand what he meant by great love. It was great love to give Christ, the birth of Christ. It was great love that ever he tabernacled or pitched his tent or became neighbor to us. It was great love to see him healing the blind, the sick, the weary, the diseased, the demonically possessed. It was great love. His love becomes greater when he gets near to the Garden of Gethsemane. And there the sweat is like unto blood, as there he anticipates becoming what he never knew before, and God making him to be what he never was before. And there in the garden he lay on the ground, as thus he came to show that God had great love. And on to Calvary he would go, and all the shame and all the agony and all the pain of the cross, his sensitive spirit, his holy soul, his spotless body, his pure mind, and thereon to the Roman cross he went. And all that is sad and most touching. For there came a time when the darkness fell, as if the very clouds were draped in darkness in mournings over that incident. I tell you this, when he went into the darkness, oh, the pain and suffering when God so loved us, for his great love wherewith he loved us. God must have loved us much when he caused his son to bear the judgment upon the cross. When God made to meet upon him the iniquity of us all, he was despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. My friend, he was wounded. Oh, the great love! He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Life's greatest surprise is this, that God loved a dead sinner under bondage to the devil, that God, for his great love wherewith he hath loved us, in that while we were yet sinners, oh, Christ died for the ungodly. Oh, this is a great love, my friend. It's wonderful preaching it. It's easy preaching it. It's so marvelous, so wide. And you know that love was for whosoever, that whosoever believeth in him. Isn't it wide? Isn't it beautiful in its expanse? Isn't it marvelous in its embrace? That whosoever believeth in him. Oh, my friend, how blessed it is to understand that word, whosoever. It just means me. It just means you. That God has embraced you in his thoughts, and God has embraced you in his divine purpose, that whosoever believeth in him. Oh, it's so wide. That's going to be the sad thing come eternity. Says the Lord Jesus Christ, they're going to be in heaven from the north and the south, from the east and the west. And they're going to sit down in the kingdom with Abraham, Isaac. My friend, he was wounded. Oh, the great love. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes, we are healed. Life's greatest surprise is this, that God loved a dead sinner under bondage to the devil, that God, for his great love wherewith he hath loved us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. Oh, this is a great love, my friend. It's wonderful preaching it. It's easy preaching it. It's so marvelous, so wide. And do you know that love was for whosoever, that whosoever believeth in him. Isn't it wide? Isn't it beautiful in its expanse? Isn't it marvelous in its embrace? That whosoever believeth in him. Oh, my friend, how blessed it is to understand that word, whosoever. It just means me. It just means you. That God has embraced you in his thoughts, and God has embraced you in his divine purpose, that whosoever believeth in him. Oh, it's so wide. That's going to be the sad thing come eternity. Says the Lord Jesus Christ, they're going to be in heaven from the north and the south, from the east and the west. And they're going to sit down in the kingdom with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And he says, ye yourselves shall be thrust out. Ah, my friend, you just set yourself up. You know, we're this and we're that and we're the other thing. And listen, I tell you this, I don't care what you are. If you miss heaven, you've missed everything. And if you miss getting saved, you've missed everything. And if you've missed this great love, I tell you, it will torment you through the endless ages that you miss this, so great love that God has expended upon you for his great love wherewith he hath loved you. Well, says someone, I enjoyed that point, that it was so wide and so broad. Listen to a man. And you know, he had many glorious spiritual experiences. And every time he speaks of Christ, it's just like one jewel and one pearl after another. But he come to a verse that I think is the greatest verse that he ever wrote in the whole of the New Testament. I'm thinking of Galatians 2 and 20. He says, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me. I was an injurious person, persecutor, defamer. He says, I hounded the Christians to strange cities. I persecuted the church of God and made havoc of it. He says, the Son of God loved me. Now I actually, my friend, with all modesty, I actually understand that the Son of God loved you. But I never have got to the depth of why the Son of God loved me. He says, the Son of God loved me. And he gave himself for me. There's hardly one in here that would give themselves for anybody. But he gave himself, says Paul, for me. Now there's a man that not only knew the wide, vast expanse of God's love, but he says, I see him dying on the cross. I see his agonies in blood. I see the riven, wounded side. I see him there atoning. I see him there answering God for every sin. I see him answering God's righteousness. He says he was dying for me. All for me. O Lamb of God, so rich, so free. O wondrous love, I'll shout and sing. He died for me, my Lord, the King, for his great love, wherewith he hath loved us. Oh, doesn't that enhance Christ? Doesn't that make old bricks of the hall? Doesn't it make old bricks of the grounds? Whether it be a cathedral or a hall, it makes nothing of everything. It only makes everything of Christ, for his great love wherewith he hath loved us. And hath made us sit with Christ in heavenly places. Life's greatest relationship.
You know, when you move amongst people, they're awful glad that they know so-and-so, and they like to tell you, you know, I know Mr. So-and-so, or I know Dr. So-and-so, or, you know, I'm connected here and there, and they love to think that they're well related. Do you know what I mean? We've got a background, we've got a pedigree. I want to tell you tonight, life's greatest relationship is to be in Christ. In Christ. Do you know why? Romans says, there is now therefore no condemnation, no judgment, to them that are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. The greatest relationship in life is this, that there's possibilities that you could be in Christ. You know, to be linked with Christ is to be linked with the very greatness of God's throne. It's nothing at all to do with down here. It's nothing at all to do with dying and changing things. To be linked with Christ is to be linked with the eternal. To be linked with Christ is to come into all the vast treasures that God has in store for mankind. But if you're not in Christ, there's no relationship. You know, the greatest thing that's happened to every Christian in here is that they're in Christ. My friend, if there was an analysis taken tonight, are you in Christ? Oh, it's a very safe place to be. In Christ. Are you out of Christ? I tell you, it's a very unsafe situation to be, because any moment you could die. And of course, any moment, Christ could come. And it's only Christ's that are going to be with him. It's only his own that are going to be called home. Oh, tonight, the greatest relationship where God's thoughts are concerned is to be in Christ. And so, not only so, but what an uplift he has given us. Do you know that you can enjoy special relationships with Christ? That uplift that he gives with being known to him. Oh, my friend, you can enjoy even now those heavenly delights, those things in the purpose of God. It's not just a ticket to escape from hell. It's to be in Christ with all the joy of it and all the fellowship of it and all the warmth of it and all the bliss of it and all the great honor of it. Oh, my friend, in Christ is the greatest relationship in this world. I want to come to a point that I would love to have made the main theme of the meeting, and that is life's greatest prospects. Now, whether here or on the mainland, irrespective of whether you've got A-levels, or whether you're a graduate, or whether you're a BSc or a PhD, prospects are not too good. Everyone would love better prospects. Everyone would love to dwell here and have this and prospects, prospects. You know, Paul is speaking about prospects that are not here at all and have nothing at all to do with earth. He says that in the ages to come, we just live just about the length of our own nose. We don't know very much. We actually don't know very much about our own islands and about our own land. But you know, Paul here is talking about the ages to come. He's not even talking about the Lord's coming. He's not even talking about the appearing of the Lord. He's not even talking about the millennium. He's talking about another time altogether. He's talking about the eternal state. He's talking about the time when time will be no more. He's talking about the time when the world and the earth systems are all gone. He's talking about the time when in that eternal state, we're going to be moving through the mighty vistas of divine glory. And it's going to be God's pleasure for us to stop here and there over the wide vistas of his inheritance
sharing and knowing and being educated in and in the deep enjoyment of the ages to come. You know, my friend, even the best prospects here, they have to be left. David died. He was a lovely soul. He had great possessions, but he died. Solomon, he had great wisdom, but before he was 60, he died. Samson, possibly before he was 40, they gouged out his eyes, and he was the strongest man, I judge, that ever lived. And he died too. And even the most patient man, Job, we read that he died too. And I want to tell you, the most powerful men in this life have died. Nebuchadnezzar, he died. And you remember yon awful king, king of the Chaldeans, he died. And they passed on. Oh, I want to say this to you tonight. There's not really a lot of prospects down here. There's nothing facing us but death. And there's nothing facing us but judgment. But now, if you're in Christ, it's so far different. There is that home that is above. There is that heaven of heavens where Christ dwells. There is those offers of reward and bliss and peace and happiness throughout the eternal ages that in the ages to come. You see, my friend, we live here as if this is eternity. And we treat eternity as if it's just time. This is time. And that is eternity. You know, we plan for everything. And we seem to scheme for everything, but few men think about eternity. Oh, I wonder if you think about the day you're dying. Someone says, he's a fool that never thought about the day of his death. That day when the glazy look is on your eye. That day when the friends must part. That day that a husband can't stop, and a wife can't stop, and children can't stop, and medicine can't stop. And every care this world can bestow, it cannot stop the advance of death in your life. That time when you must go out, and that time when you must stand before God. Oh, I tell you this, don't treat time like eternity. Understand, this is time, and with time it will cease. Eternity is before us. Will it be in the blackness of darkness forever? Or will it be in the ages to come, sharing the glory of Christ, looking eternally on the face of Christ, knowing that we'll never, never die again, knowing we'll never, never have pain again, knowing we'll never, ever, ever come short again? We're going, my friend, to the land that's fairer than day, that in the ages to come. Where are you going to be in that time? Where will you be without a friend to hold your hand, without a mother to pray over you, without a father to groan about your never dying soul? Down and down and down you'll go, eternally to be lost, when all the time that's put before you, there are people going to the ages to come. God, there's some people in here with prospects. There's some people in here with the hope. There's some people in here that are going to another land. Are you going? I tell you this, my friend. It's sad to be born in life's greatest tragedy. It must be dreadful to miss life's greatest prospects. All provided for. The price has been paid. The blood has been shed, the work has been done, the throne has been satisfied, and you can be saved by the grace of God, and you can enjoy the ages that are yet to come. I want to finish in my time, I always do in the gospel, life's humblest lesson. You know,
we don't like to be humbled, and we don't need to pray to be humbled. But what I'm saying to you is this: there has been some tremendous humbling lessons. And this is the humblest lesson. I could prove that, because about 80% of this world have never learned this lesson. Says God in the Spirit through Paul, he says, I want to show you the way to heaven. I want to show you the only way to heaven. And may I suggest, says Paul, I want to show you the simple way to heaven. But let me emphasize, I want to show you the only way to heaven. This is the only way to heaven. Not our way. Not the gospel hallway. This is God's only way to heaven. And in getting to heaven, there's a humbling process begins. Because we have to understand that it's by grace we are saved. What is grace that you people are always talking about? Well, grace is simply put like this. Grace is the unmerited favor of God. That is, that it's something that you couldn't work for. It's something you couldn't pay for. It's something you couldn't work up. It is the unmerited favor of God. That is, if you have to get saved, then it's God's bestowing and it's God's gift to give. And you know, in this room, were you to show to God tonight that salvation and being saved was the greatest thing in your life you ever wanted, do you know that God gives his free gift to all who show him that? You see, it's God's gift to give. But you show to God that salvation and getting saved and getting right with him and escaping damnation is the thing that you want more than life, more than friends, more than hobbies, more than success, more than this world. Show to God, and only your heart can be the altar upon which he can look. I couldn't tell if you're there. But God in heaven looks down upon the heart. And he maybe does see in Craigie Hill tonight the heart that wants salvation more than life, that's hidden it for years. This is the thing they want more than anything else in their life. Now that's why you're not saved. That's why you're not saved, is because you want your hobby, and you want your life, and you want your pleasure, and you want your friends, and you want your way more than salvation. And that's how you're not saved tonight. But show to God the broken heart. Show to God the repentant heart. Show to God the grief of your heart that really you need Christ and you can't save yourself. I tell you, it's God's gift to give, and he's never once refused a man that showed to him or the woman, this is the thing I want more than anything else in my life. Now that's why you're not saved yet. By grace are you saved through faith. Faith is just a word for belief. And belief is put in one of our dictionaries in three words. To believe is to rest upon. To believe is to roll all one's burden upon. To believe is to rely upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Fanny Crosby's words are true. Nothing in my hand I bring. Simply to thy cross I cling. Naked come to thee for dress. Helpless look to thee for grace. Vile, I to the fountain fly. Help me, Savior, or I die. By faith. Through faith. And that not of ourselves. Oh, how careful this preacher is. Not of ourselves. Some people think it's Christ and a little bit of themselves. I wonder if there's anybody in here that believes that. They're not saved yet. Says someone, surely only just 1%. Not even 0.5%. Not even 0.1%. Not of ourselves. It is the gift of God. What does it do? It's life's humbling lesson. There's nothing about me. There's nothing in me. There's nothing I can say and nothing I can do. There's nothing I can be. All I have to do is to come and rest and trust
and rely upon a life I did not live, upon a death I did not die, another's life, another's death, I stake my whole eternity. Upon his head there was a crown of thorns, but upon his heart was my shame. For me he bled, for me he died, and dying spoke my name. In rich, abounding grace, he took my guilty place. With all its deep disgrace, he died for me. And that's how you get saved. You realize he bore your shame. You realize the death he was dying was your disgrace. The pain he bore was your pain. The death he died was your death. Deserved. But he did it all upon the cross for his great love wherewith he hath loved us. May the Lord bless you all, shall we pray.